Friends, while you're standing, if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and let's remain standing to give honor to God's Word as we share together. Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. After John, and that's John the Baptist, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And they followed Jesus. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you and we confess our need for you. We cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts. And where we are dead and dying, let your word bring life. And let that life be in our hearts, in our minds, and in our bodies, as we live in Jesus, who is your living word. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, I said it last week and I'll say it again. There is no better way. There is no better way for you to know the heart of God, the mind of God, the faithfulness of God, and the kind of life that God wants to pour out for you apart from the Bible, apart from God's Word and your continued engagement with God directly through His Word. Good Shepherd, groups are awesome to be able to get together and study God's Word together and learn in community. Sunday worship is amazing to get to sing from songs who are inspired by and often that quote directly from the promises of God's Word. And then a sermon. I mean, y'all, I'm all about the sermon, okay? But y'all, you could get lots of sermons and you'd miss out on a big, big, big portion of the Christian life if you were missing out on your personal engagement with God's Word. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. What does the Bible say about itself? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture, that's all Scripture, not just part, all Scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God. It's useful to teach us. Here's what Paul says. It's useful to teach us what is true, so we'll be able to distinguish in the world what we hear and what's not true. What is true, and it's useful to teach us to make us realize what is wrong in our own lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses Scripture to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Psalm 119 tells us that God's Word is a light that shines in a darkness, that it is a defense against temptation. Isaiah 40 verse 8 tells us that God's Word is truth that will live forever. James 1:12 tells us that it is a mirror that reveals to us our hearts. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's a sword that pierces to the depths of our being. One writer has said that the Word, God's Word, as it comes to our heart, is like a knife that cuts our hearts. That cuts our hearts a little bit at a time. And that's a good thing, because the more He cuts us, the more we bleed to life. Not bleed to death. But the more God's Word cuts us, we bleed to life. Friends, we live, you and I live, we are the most resourced Christian people the most resourced Christian people that have ever lived in all of time. We have more access to the Bible, more access to study materials. So friends, that reminds us that we really have little excuse. We really have little excuse. In the year 2000, I had the chance to travel to a small team to the East African country of Uganda. We preached in high school and college campuses across that nation. I met two high school girls. They were best friends. They were new believers in Jesus. And because of both their own material poverty and because of the difficulty in accessing the scripture in their part of the country, they shared a Bible. They shared a Bible. Two high school kids, they shared a Bible. So here was their solution. They took the Bible and they just tore it down the middle. Some of you go, you know, what is that? That's like, but that's the best thing. So either one of them had all of it and one had nothing. But no, they went around that. They didn't like that. They tore the Bible down the middle. And so each one of them would have it for a week. You know, this one has the, where would it be? Like probably the Psalms, right? You'd have Old Testament up to Psalms. One of them had that for a week, and one of them had the rest, the prophets and the New Testament for a week. And then when they met up in their Christian fellowship every week, they would trade. They would trade. How about that? How about that for a love, a desire to be in engagement with God's Word? I sat, you know, many of you know that Patty and I are family. We served 4 years in the Central Asian country of Kazakhstan. Primary language in Kazakhstan is Russian, but ethnic Kazakhs speak that language, the Kazakh language. The Bible is fully available in Russian. And so many of those Kazakh believers had full access to the Bible in Russian, but Russian for them was not their primary language. It was not the language their mama spoke to them. It was not the language of their hearts. Russian might be the language of their heads, and they were perfectly fluent, and they could understand everything in Russian, but Kazakh was the language of their hearts. Friends, I sat in the front seat of a van. I had been down to the larger city in Kazakhstan. I had picked up, for the first time, print copies of the Minor Prophets, those last little prophets that are at the end of our Old Testament. And I had the prophet Jonah. And y'all, it wasn't bound up in leather or anything. It was, you know, those little plastic wire-bound kind of things that you get in school sometimes? And it's like, you know, they run off the copies and then they put them through that machine and crank and it puts those little comb things. That's what that was. It was Jonah, but just in this, like, very trial translation. It was just getting out in the Kazakh language. And I sat with this believer, a man who had known and had trusted Jesus. When for the first time he read that story, the story of Jonah, in a language that echoed in his heart. And I watched the tears flow from his eyes as he realized that that same God, the God who would do that, who would call a prophet, who would send a prophet to a distant land, that same God cared for him and loved him and was now speaking to him in the deepest language of his own heart. So why do we not engage with Scripture? Maybe we don't care. Maybe we don't really believe. Maybe we think it doesn't apply. Maybe we just don't know how. And that's where we're going. Last week and this week here at Good Shepherd, as we start the new year, as we start in a study of Mark's gospel, we want to start with this invitation to acknowledge and engage with God's Word ourselves. Let me be clear, the goal is not simply Bible knowledge. The goal is not Bible knowledge. It would be great if you could rattle off the Ten Commandments and the 12 Apostles, the four Gospels. It would be great. But Paul, the Apostle, wrote to Corinth. He said this. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge inflates our ego, but love builds up, strengthens true disciples, and strengthens the church. Friends, when I talk about engagement with the Scriptures, I'm not talking about an invitation to a growing intellect, although that's important. That's important. The Bible never leaves the brain, never leaves the mind behind. But we're not just talking about a growing intellect. We're talking about engagement with the Scripture for growing integrity of life. Not just more facts, but more faith. Not a bigger head, but a bigger heart. So that the heart of God would be revealed in everything we do. You know, this is a recap, a little bit of recap from last week, a reminder. How do we study the Bible? Choose a translation you understand. What is the best? I said it last week. What is the best Bible translation? Here, I'll reveal it for everyone to know. The best Bible translation is the one that you will read. The best Bible translation is the one that you will read. We could talk about scholars and translation details and notes and what word. But y'all, at the end of the day, the best Bible translation is the one that you'll read. If you want to dig in and study a little Hebrew and a little Greek and go back and read the original, then get after it, y'all. You'll get ahead of me really quick if you do that. Choose a Bible that you'll read and understand. Choose a time and a place, a pattern, a plan. I was talking with some fellows this week, and that whole question of consistency is a challenge for everybody. Some of you live and you work, and you're here in Savannah a few days, and then you're up and somewhere else for a while. That question of consistency, trying to beat that and combat that and build a plan that keeps you consistent. Understand the context. Read slowly and ask questions. And then, more than anything else, pray. Every time you read the Bible, pray and ask God to help you. I said it last week. The Bible's the only thing that you'll read that every time you read it, the author is right there with you. He is right there with you, and he's ready to speak to you and help you understand and apply what it is that you are reading. So how do we approach the Bible? There are a lot of different ways to approach the Bible. Number one, you can approach the Bible by attempting to read through the whole thing. And maybe you've been a believer for a while and you know you haven't done that. And so that's a noble goal, a good goal to read through the Bible, whether you do it in 1 year. I'm in the middle. Patty and I are doing this, and I'm doing it with some clergy leaders in our Methodist conference. We're using the Bible recap plan. That's one of the popular plans that's out today. It's a chronological plan to try to get us through the Bible with a set of 2 or 3, 4 chapters every day and some reflections and some journals. So you could choose to read through the whole Bible. But here's what I want to tell you. If you choose that approach, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. It's not a race to the end. There's not a prize. There's not a prize other than the prize of knowing and loving God more than you do right now. That's the only prize. There's not a gold medal for checking off all the boxes. I've had seasons in my life where I got discouraged. If I didn't get the boxes checked off, it's January the, what's today, the 4th? It's January the 14th. I've already missed 3 days. I'll just wait and start next January. Don't do that, friends. Scratch out the dates if that helps you and just read what comes next. Even if you missed a day or two, read what comes next. Pick up and get along with it. So you read through the whole Bible. Number two, maybe you have a daily devotional book of some sort that has a scripture reading with it. Use that daily devotional book as a not as an end, but as an access point to get into the scriptures. As an access point to get into the scriptures. Number three, maybe you choose a particular person or a particular topic. There are tons of incredible Bible people. Abraham, Ruth, Elijah, Esther, Peter. Tons of people who are important characters in the history of God's Word. Maybe you would pick one of those and dive deeply into a study of that person's life throughout the book or the portion of the scripture where that person engages and appears. Maybe you'd choose a topic. Maybe you would choose a topic that is of particular interest to you or of particular need for you at this season of your life. Maybe if you know you've wandered far from God and exercised your human liberty a little too far, you want to do a study on the topic of obedience and what it means to walk closely to the will of God. Maybe if on the other side you've been caught up in legalism and trying to achieve salvation, you need a topical study on grace and how God offers forgiveness and restoration for all who come to Him. Maybe if mental health is a challenge or anxiety is a challenge, you want to look for the scriptures that speak to peace of mind and soundness and human health in all of its manifestations. But I'll tell you this, sometimes it's tempting. It's tempting to come to the Bible with a need for answers. We have a question and we want God to answer it with great clarity. But what I find sometimes when I come to God with questions demanding answers, I sometimes find that He reminds me that my questions weren't very good to start with. And sometimes an encounter with God through His Word leads me not to better answers, but to bigger questions and more significant questions that help shape the course and the direction of my life. One way you might approach the Scriptures is by simply starting with a whole book. A whole book. Maybe it's the Psalms. If you're in a place where you want comfort, where you know life has hurt you, and you want to experience the full realm of human emotion and experience sort of laid out and open before God in prayer and worship, the Psalms, that's the book for you. 150 of them. That would take you, that's almost half the year right there if you do one a day. That's almost half the year. If you want a deeper understanding of Christian doctrine and of how God works through Jesus to save humanity, the book of Romans. Jump into it. It might scare you at first, but it's good. I'll tell you, some of you know this, that reading through the book of Romans, when I was in a period of searching and seeking to understand God's goodness and his plan for salvation, Romans was what led me to Christ. It was what led me to faith. During a season of challenge and change in my life, I was a grad student at Georgia. I picked up the book of my Bible and I found a quiet corner of the library on the north campus of the University of Georgia. I don't know if I'm the only person who's ever come to faith in the library at the University of Georgia, but I'm probably not the only person that prayed there, because there were probably folks with finals and exams and things coming. But I was right on the edge of faith, and reading through Romans helped lead me right to the door. If you want to know the beginning of God's story, go right to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus, how God created and then first shaped His people, the people of Israel. If you need practical wisdom, in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, or in the New Testament, the book of James. Or if you just want to know about Jesus, maybe He is the most important character in the story after all. Maybe He is the most important figure in the narrative, the one whose biography you want to understand before you understand anything else. And so there are four tellings of that great history, four biographies of Jesus that open the New Testament: Matthew and Luke and John, and then of course Mark, which is going to be our study, our focus here at Good Shepherd Savannah for this next season. We know this, friends. We know context matters. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? What is its purpose? In Mark's gospel, we know that Mark, he opens up the gospel by saying in Mark 1:1, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And y'all, that's the same thing that Jesus says when He first appears as a speaker in the story of His own life. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news, good news. It was an ordinary Greek word. It just meant an announcement, a proclamation, anything important that was happening that would affect your life. Christians, we like that word so much, we adopted it and we made it the good news, the gospel. It's life-changing news. You know, in American history, every generation sort of has its life-changing news moment. For some of a particular generation, it was D-Day. Right, the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. For some, it was the assassination of John F. Kennedy. For some, it was the Space Shuttle Challenger explosion. For others, the 9/11 terrorist attack. And I don't even know after that. I don't even know, because there are already people in the room that when I say 9/11, they're like, oh, that's a holiday, right? It's a patriotic day. Why is it? I don't know. There's news. There's something that comes in to your life and that you define your existence before and after. And everybody remembers. Everybody remembers. If you were of the right age at the Kennedy assassination or the Challenger space shuttle explosion or 9/11, you remember. You remember what was going on in your life, where you were, what your response was. Mark's reminding us that the birth of Jesus and His arrival on the scene is just that kind of life-changing moment. And he writes this down. He writes it. We know that Mark was a disciple of Peter. And so he's writing Peter's preaching and sharing the story. He's writing it, not just so it would go up on a shelf, but he's writing to demand an answer, to demand a response. I have a friend who in the weeks after the 9/11 attack, he had grown up in a military family. He was a pastor. In the weeks after that 9/11 terrorist attack, he discerned a refining of his call to ministry to serve as a military chaplain. That moment was a moment of deep response for him. Mark is walking in. I said it last week. Mark is walking. This is not a quiet alarm clock with a snooze button saying, maybe you should pay attention to that. Maybe you can delay it. This is Mark walking in with a bucket of cold water and saying, wake up. Wake up. Respond. It starts with stories of response. There's John the Baptist, this preacher in the wilderness who is demanding a response. People are coming to the river, offering themselves in baptism. And so that's the question, friends. As we look at Mark chapter 1, there is a constant reminder that God is calling us to respond. It's not simply, well, the Bible was written. Yes, there it is. Read it, close it, put it back on the shelf. This is a constant invitation to engagement and to response. That the questions Mark offers us, that the questions Jesus offers us, are not questions that can remain open forever. Sometimes our lack of response is itself a response. The passage we read today, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. After John was put into prison, why do you think Mark put that in the story? We could have skipped that. That might not be that important. We see John is he's a background figure. He's a supporting character. After he goes to prison, that just could mean that he's off the stage. After John was put in prison, there's a reminder, friends. Mark says it this way because he doesn't have any desire to hide the true consequences of following God. Friends, too often I'm guilty of this. When I make a case for following Jesus, when I make a case for the gospel, I want to tell you the good stuff. I want to tell you about life abundant. I want to tell you about blessings upon blessings. I want to tell you about promises fulfilled, about hope that is enduring. And Mark, blast him. Mark doesn't even let us get to the 14th verse of his story before he tells us, you know, you can follow God and it can cause you more trouble. Your choice to follow God can cause you more trouble than it solved. That's a reminder, especially, I think, for us in the 21st century, in America. People who have the resources and the ability to most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, we can create the life we want. We can live where we want to live. We can wear what we want to wear. We can eat what we want to eat. And here's a reminder, friends. Did my mic go out? Is that better? Yeah. Look at that. My mic died and I had another one. I had options. That's the counter illustration of what I'm telling you. John the Baptist, he was in it for the Word of God. And he had no options. And when he pursued faithfulness to God, it took him to prison. And if you've read the rest of the story, you know it eventually cost him his life. There's a reminder right there, friends, that the gospel is not about us. The Bible is not about me, and the Bible is not about you. The Bible is about God's transforming work in the world. It's about God's love, and it's about God's justice. It's about good news, And we called it that, right? The gospel. It's about good news. But sometimes it's bad news. Because not everyone goes along. And even if you go along, some other people won't go along, and they'll resist God, and in the process, they may resist you. So Mark put it in there. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. So now, when you follow Jesus and everything doesn't work out with peaches and cream, he can't say, I didn't warn you. He can't say, I didn't tell you in advance that there would be opposition, and there would be stress, and there would be challenge, and there would be loss. But he still says, respond. And even after John was put in prison, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is coming closer. It's here. And all of John's disciples are like, but wait, I thought John was it. And then suddenly John is gone and it doesn't make sense. But the timing is important here. The timing is important. And this is a good reason why we study the whole Bible. We don't get it unless we study the whole Bible. The life of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. John gives us this background. We understand that between verse 12 and 13, when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water and then he went off into the wilderness, he was there with John in the Jordan River. Between verses 13 and verse 14, after John was put in prison, there's not only a scene change, because it tells us, if you've got your Bibles open, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. There's a shift change from Jesus being down in the southern part of Israel, in the south, God's country, right? Near Jerusalem, near the Jordan. Jesus goes back up north. He moves on the map. He goes back up north to Galilee. And you say, well, why is that important? It'll be important. You'll get it in a minute. But between verse 13 and verse 14, there's probably about a year that passes. There's probably about a year that passes. It's not just, well, wham this and wham that. There's about a year that passes. And that matters. It matters when we come upon this story of this account. It matters when we come upon this account of Jesus walking up by the Sea of Galilee and interacting with Simon and Andrew and James and John. Because that John wrote a gospel, John's gospel. And if we read the first chapter of John's gospel, we learn that Peter and Andrew and James and John, all of those guys, they had left Galilee and had been following John the Baptist as well. Their baptisms by John the Baptist are not recorded in Scripture, but they likely happened. They were all in followers of John for a long while, and so they knew about Jesus. They had heard about Jesus. They had been exposed to him and his message for a while. So when we get to this point, it's not random. It's not random. This is about context. And this is important because it affects our understanding of time and how God works in our own lives. You see, when Mark records in verse 16, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. At once they left their nets and followed him. It was at once. It was at once because it really happened then. But y'all, Jesus wasn't like a random stranger that had come up and knocked on the door and said, do you think you'll go to heaven if you die tonight? They already knew him. They knew what he was teaching. They knew what he was preaching. They knew what kind of person he was, and they knew to what kind of change he was calling them. So Jesus wasn't new. Jesus is simply, I love, for 3 years I got to serve in ministry alongside Tom Whatley. Tom now serves a pair of churches out in West Effingham County as their pastor, Meldrum Church and Marlow Church. Tom had an incredible career as an attorney, and so Tom taught me the phrase when it came to Jesus and questions of discipleship. He said Jesus would call the question. Jesus would send it to the jury. Right, it's time. There's been enough evidence presented. It's time for you to make a decision. Jesus says it's time to change. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's verse 15. Repent and believe the good news. That word repent, y'all, that's a religious word. We use that. That's a churchy kind of word. And sometimes because it's a churchy word, it loses its power. And really, it just means turn. Turn. Turn and believe the good news. Turn. These guys that were fishing, they knew what it meant to turn. If there were no fish in the nets, they would turn their sails and turn their boats and get into a better place where the fish would, you know, they wouldn't have to work as hard, where the fish would just hop right into the nets and they could get them into the boats. They knew about turning. They knew about turning. They knew how to turn their heads to pay attention to what is important. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You ever said that to a child? Look at me. We know, right? Turn the head. Don't walk off mumbling down the hall. Turn around and talk to me. That's all Jesus is saying. Turn. Turn. Not just turn the head, but turn the heart. Turn the heart and respond to me. I have a friend named Kevin. It's one of my favorite stories of repentance, of turning and responding to the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's Word. I'll tell you this, this was not his first exposure. It was not his first exposure. He grew up going to church, but it was the first exposure of his to the Bible, to God's Word, at a very crucial season of his life. Kevin was on a business trip. He was in Florida. Before he left for Florida, he had given his girlfriend enough money to travel to Montgomery, Alabama to get an abortion. Kevin had been in church. He had completed a confirmation class in a Methodist church. But he had never turned his heart in response to the gospel and to Jesus. And so he was troubled. He knew enough to be troubled while he was alone in a hotel room in Florida. He found a Bible. Not all hotels have those anymore. He found a Gideon's Bible in the drawer. And he started at the beginning. And he started at the beginning. He read until he got in the middle of Genesis to a story about a man named Jacob, a man who wrestled with God, a God who wanted his total loyalty, who didn't just want his ingenuity and his trickery and his cleverness. A man who wanted, God who wanted this man Jacob to trust him and believe in him. And in that encounter, in that hotel room, an encounter with the Bible, and through the Bible, an encounter with God, Kevin came to faith. And as soon as he came to faith, he did everything he could. It was before cell phones, but he figured out a way to communicate. And he saved not only his life and his wife's life, but his child's life. Turning. Turning. Maybe you're not in the same place. Maybe you are in the same place. And the God that was faithful then could be faithful to you today as well. In that truth of preserving and holding life. Maybe you're in a different place. Maybe you're in a place that's simply hurting. And so you'd go to the Scriptures to find hope. And I believe if you go there, God will answer you. Maybe if you are in a place of doubt, you'll look to the Scriptures and find truth and find faith. Maybe if you're in your place of anxiety, that God would work and give you peace. If you are at a place where you know you've lost your way, He would give you direction and place you before you the next right step. Or if you find yourself captured, captivated by some troubling pattern of behavior, some sin, you would find, like Peter and Andrew and James and John found, the strength to turn, to respond, to walk instantly, Because we know it's not instantly. We know he's been working all along to respond to him and find hope and strength. We know this from the scripture that two things live forever. The souls of people live forever, and the word of God lives forever. Let's trust God's word today, that he's inviting you, that he's inviting us to turn and follow him. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, this morning we believe that we are together people who are seeking to turn and continue to turn our affections and our attentions toward you. Maybe even among us today are those who've never trusted you as Savior and Lord, but are acknowledging or hearing and acknowledging today that in your life, in the life of Jesus, there is salvation, there is hope, and there is peace that has escaped every other alternative or every other trial of life. And so today we simply pray, God, give us the faith to know that we on our own are lost and without you, and that today we can trust and believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of God, our Savior, that you have died and been raised to new life so that we can now experience our own death and our own resurrection to new life through Jesus. Come and live in us today by the power of your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, today if a decision like that was key on your mind, if you know and sense that God's calling you to a point of decision, and if you've made that as we pray together, and if you've still got some work to do on that, find Pastor Sam or find me as this worship service goes. There are some other things going on, but no other thing more important than your response to him and to his word in this moment. Amen.